We want to talk this morning about spending time on the mountain with Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 3. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John 6 verse 3. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. We are encouraged in the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we examined the entirety of this wonderful account at the beginning of John chapter 6 of Jesus feeding the multitude of many thousands of hungry people. And what a wonderful text that it was in our studying through it. And we're going to go back and pick up a few thoughts here as we move along. At the beginning of John chapter 6, we learned of the sufficiency of Christ's provision for his people, of his great compassion, and of his desire to test the disciples at sometimes the most inconvenient time. And those are good things for us to learn from the Word of God, how wonderfully Christ provides for what we need. That's something that we need to remember as Christians. Well, in learning these good things about Christ, we also learned a great deal about ourselves in listening to Philip and Andrew try to answer the questions that Jesus had for them. And we sort of shook our heads whenever we heard their answers. Poor Philip and Andrew, though always in the presence of the Son of God Himself, they had so little faith when Jesus intentionally put them to the test. Now, in them, we saw ourselves. In their doubting words, we cringed when they spoke, because we knew that they spoke the words that are so often in our hearts. Here, the God and the Creator of the universe asked them where to get food, and all that they could do was articulate different ways to doubt God. We saw ourselves here, and how sad it is. We as Christians, we tend to spend more time waxing eloquent of our doubt than of our faith. It's a very important record in the life of Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, especially this particular story, because this story of the feeding of this multitude is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Verse 6 is significant in this story, but verse 6 is a part of the story that's easy to miss. It's easy to overlook, and in fact, often we do. Before all of the crowds come at the beginning of this chapter, before we see the most visible miracle of our Lord's ministry, before the hour of the testing of the disciples, before the hour of temptation to distrust Christ, and before the great work of feeding thousands of people on the abundance of Christ's provision, John chapter 6 and verse 3 says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, I believe, and I know and confess to you, I have a lot to learn from John 6 and verse 3. And I know that the Christian has much to learn here as well. In this beginning of the chapter, we've already heard the stumbling and the doubting that comes from verses 4 through 14. Well, now let's take time to focus on verse 3 that comes before all of the chaos that results here in these remaining verses. This rest that is so vital to the Christian life. From Mark's account, and here's the benefit of having this story in all four of the Gospels. We'll spend some time in Mark chapter 6 today. We'll turn there. Now, from Mark's account, we learn a lot of the context of John 6:3. John doesn't record for us some of the things that Mark tells us, and it helps us understand why they're going up to the mountain. One of the things we note in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 6 is that this was a time of special fellowship of the disciples with Jesus. But we also learn that the disciples had just come to Jesus to share with them a story of the death of John the Baptist. So this was a sad and challenging moment in the life of the disciples. It was a moment of persecution where perhaps they don't know what's the next step of violence toward them. It was a time, we note here in the passage in Mark 6, of the recounting of the works that they had been doing and of the lessons that they had been teaching. So this was a time to gather together to summarize everything that had happened. Listen to Mark 6 and verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And immediately before this, in each of the Gospel accounts, John the Baptist is put to death. So we note then that the context of John 6:3 is persecution. It is weariness of body and soul. And verse 31, we'll be there in a few minutes, we'll note that the disciples were hungry and they didn't even have time to eat. This was the time that they would come away with Jesus Christ to a place of special rest. John Gill describes it as a place where they might be free from noise and hurry to take some rest and refreshment after their wearisome journey, their hard labors and their great fatigue in preaching and working miracles, which shows the great compassion, tenderness, and care of Christ for his disciples. Now let's make sure that we learn from John 6 and verse 3 the great compassion of Jesus Christ toward those who follow him. He is not unconcerned for our weariness. He is not unaware of our work and our need for rest. But it seems at times that we forget that. That we think that Jesus is not with us, that he is not tender toward our weaknesses. In fact, as we will see in our passage today, Christ actually prepares the means for our rest and our refreshment. That's an encouragement to us today, we'll see from the Word of God. Christians, this morning, never get so involved in the stress of the moment or the trials of the day that you would think that Jesus Christ would not care that you are tired. Don't think such a thing. Never think that Christ doesn't care for the details of your life, for your moments of weariness. He does care. He knows. He protects us and he gives us moments of rest. Stop today and dwell upon the compassions of Christ for the weak. Today, dwell upon the compassions of Christ for the weary. Now, for some reason, I'm not sure why this is. I suspect it's because of our culture. We're a busy people, here to there, all the time. We always have to know what's going on all around the world, every moment of every day. We always have to be in control of everything at all times. We have to be in all places at all times, it seems. Maybe that's the reason why Christians are slow to grasp their need for rest in John chapter 6 and verse 3, or in Mark chapter 6. Maybe you've read through this passage before and you never noticed this time of rest. I mean, it's probably likely, confess that myself, just in overlooking the importance of rest. Listen to Mark 6, verse 31. "And Jesus said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.'" That's Jesus speaking. Come aside and rest a while. I wonder if those words ring in your ears, if they are a comfort to you in the hectic world in which we live, where Christ calls us aside to rest. Mark picks up the narrative there. He says, at the end of verse 31, he says, "For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." A little detail there that John doesn't give us. Matthew Henry says, "Christ takes cognizance of the frights of some and the toils of others, of his disciples, and provides suitable relief for both. Rest for those that are tired and refuge for those that are terrified. With what kindness and compassion doth Christ say to them, 'Come and rest.'" And I want you, the Church of Jesus Christ, to hear His words to you today. Come and rest. Matthew Henry picks up that his thought again. He says, "The most active servants of Christ cannot be always upon the stretch of business, but have bodies that require some relaxation, some breathing time. We shall not be able to serve God without ceasing day and night till we come to heaven, where they never rest from praising Him." That's a comfort to us today. God does not intend for us to serve Him day and night. We serve Him with our lives, but we must rest. What are some of the ways that we, as Christians today, go to the mountain for times of rest with Christ? What are some ways that we rest with Christ? Now, I want to focus on four ways today, just very briefly, and just kind of giving an overview. First, through the means of grace, through word, sacrament, and prayer, but also with the Sabbath day. And with those four ways that we rest, those are ways that we draw aside from the world, that we go to the mountain with Christ. First of all, the Word of God. Whenever we come to the Word of God, there is a very real sense in which we are being drawn away from the world. Coming to the Word is a going up to the mountain. Spending time in study and meditation is a coming to the mountain. And coming to the Word, we are approaching Jesus. We are hearing His commands. We are hearing of His work for us, for the disciples to hear in their time directly tender words from Jesus, to rest with Him. They physically walked with Him up upon a mountain. Whereas you and I today, whenever we want to spend time with Jesus, how do we do such a thing? We spend time in His Word. Secondly, through sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. This is another way that we pull away from the world. These very special moments of coming to baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're not things that we do all that often in our lives. We do them fairly infrequently. But these are special times where we come aside with Christ for rest, for instruction, and for encouragement. We block out the world whenever we do those things. These things are focused. The sacraments are focused upon the work of Christ. They are directed toward Christ. They picture the work of Christ, and they draw us nearer to Christ. In the sacraments, we see a means of grace that are very much a climbing up upon the mountain for a time of rest and refreshment with Christ. Thirdly, prayer. Now, prayer, a means of grace, is perhaps the easiest visual comparison with the time on the mountain with Christ. It's time spent in prayer. We say in the larger catechism, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so we would say very much today that prayer, by its very nature, is a drawing aside. Prayer, by its very nature, is a halting of our day to spend time with God. It is very much a sense that we would understand a coming to the mountain, a coming aside, a halting of the affairs of everyday life. It is truly a time of rest apart from the world. Now, thirdly, or fourthly, we would say the Sabbath day. We've looked at the means of grace. We want to add the Sabbath day here. And we were very careful when we went through our series on the Sabbath day to define the Sabbath as a means of using the means of grace. The day itself is not a means of grace, but it is essential to our use of the means of grace. I think that's an important distinction to make. In fact, it's something that the Christian church has really completely lost touch of today. It has failed to notice that by neglecting the Sabbath, that she has neglected the word, sacrament, and prayer. Now, we've, as a culture, as a society, we've gotten rid of the day of rest. We thought ourselves too wise to have a day set aside for the Lord, a day that belongs to Him. It's no wonder that we don't know how to rest. Even if we do know how to rest and keep the Sabbath as we are commanded, we live in a culture that does not. A culture that constantly fights against us to use the day for yourself. It's your day. That's what our culture says. But it is the day that belongs to the Lord that He gives to you and I to do what? To rest. It's a day where we come up to the mountain with Christ. If there was ever a day, ever an age, ever a culture in which we needed to rest, it is ours. Let's take this model then. The means of grace and the Sabbath. As we come to these three applications of testing in our scriptures here in John 6, of temptation and of work. And I think there's good instruction here for us in how to use the word, sacrament, and prayer and Sabbath to approach those things. George Hutchison says, Christ is the wise dispenser of His servants' refreshments and breathing times, who doth let out their allowances as they may be most useful, and not prejudicial unto them, for He doth not bring them after their toil to a place of delights, but to a desert and to a mountain to rest them in, and allows it but for a little while. As it is, they then presently, they go back to work again. If Christ did not deal thus, they would find that rest and the excess of delights would waste them more than the toil itself. Now, that's a little bit hard to follow, but the principle there is so good. It's such a good point for us to make that in regard to the rest that Christ provides, this is one of the reasons why people don't like the rest that Christ provides. The means of grace are not excessive delights. They are simple. They are basic. They are the essentials of our faith. But we, as modern Christians, we tend to be drawn into and drawn toward those things that are bright and shiny, those things that have lots of bells and whistles, the new and the exciting, things filled with creativity and things we've never seen before. Well, we should know about the sacraments, we should know about the Word of God and prayer and the Sabbath. There aren't a lot of bells and whistles attached. Intentionally so. Intentionally so. The rest that Christ provides is not meant to tempt us toward idolatry or excess. The focus of our time on the mountain is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not upon the elements themselves. It's not upon entertainment, and it's not upon the bells and whistles. The elements that Christ provides for our rest are simple. It's a mountain. It's a desert. A good point to make. The Christian, then, is not to expect that the time on the mountain with Christ would be a time of indulging the senses or sensory overload or a time of gluttony or excess. And yet some Christians think that that is what rest ought to be with Christ. Our time on the mountain with Christ is a model of simplicity, word, sacrament, prayer, and Sabbath. And I wonder if that simple presentation of the mountain time with Jesus Christ, if many Christians would have no interest in going there because of the simplicity of it. Now let's make some applications here with these things we see in our text. Time with Christ upon the mountain will make us more fit for the testing. It will make us more fit for the temptation. And it will make us more fit for the work. That's the focus of our passage today. First of all, rest with Christ makes us more fit for the testing. That's what's about to happen. Immediately, in fact, in our text, after the time on the mountain, Jesus brings a test to Philip. It was a test of faith. It was a problem that was presented to him. A question was posed. Jesus says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Right after the time on the mountain with Jesus, you'd think then the response of the one who had just spent a great amount of time of solitude with Jesus Christ, one of the select few disciples who has climbed up upon the mountain with Jesus Christ for encouragement and strength and dependence. This man would give a wise response in the time of testing. Well, we might expect that, but that's not what the text tells us happened. We see Philip answering, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, the time on the mountain with Christ is supposed to be a time of refreshment and strength, so that when these questions are posed to you and I on a daily basis, our answer would be Jesus. Jesus is the answer to any question that asks about provision, any question that asks about our health or our future or our faith. The answer is Jesus. Let's be careful today that our time on the mountain is focused upon Christ. What is the lesson that we learn here in our passage? It is that oftentimes our drawing aside is just for rest, but not with Christ. It would be easy for us to turn the church and the means of grace to be focused upon ourselves. Do we ever see that in the church of Jesus Christ? What a problem that this is for the Christian. All around us, in our nation, in our time, there are so many buildings with crosses on the outside, and so little of Jesus on the inside. The same thing happens to Andrew, who falls into the same trap, the same mistake here in verse 9. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Too bad. What are they among so many? What has been given is just not enough. The need can't be met. Christian, today know that you will be tested. Know that the Lord will test you with how to deal with blessings that are poured out upon you in your life. or you will be tested in times of trial, suffering, and need. The more we know of Christ, the more we fellowship with Him through the means of grace, the more we enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day, the more that we embrace Him by faith, the more firm will be our answer in the time of testing. May the Lord grant us much time with the means of grace, much time on the mountain where we might be made more fit for the testing that comes from Christ. And it's a wonderful application of our text. Word, sacrament, prayer, and Sabbath are critical for our preparing for the test. Now there is. This is one of the things we want to see. There's a certain sense of hopelessness in the words of Philip and Andrew. You see that in the text. It's obvious to us when we read it. We notice that their time on the mountain with Christ did not benefit them as we would expect. That's the whole point of what we're saying today. The time on the mountain should make us more fit for the testing. The time on the mountain should make us more fit for our times of temptation. The time on the mountain should make us more fit for the work that is to be done. But we don't see this in the disciples. And there's a reason why we don't see it in the disciples. And this is for you and I, for our instruction, for our learning in the Word of God today. The Word, sacrament, and prayer, and Sabbath are not magic. They are not infallible in our use of them. The Word is infallible, but we use it imperfectly, and we'll see some of the ways that we do that. And in other words, there are some responsibilities that fall upon us in this time of resting. Now, if we would take our time of rest to take a nap and to never think of anything spiritually, then whenever we come back to the real world, we're not likely to pass the test. We're not likely to endure temptation. And we're not likely to do a very good job with the work we're given, because the time of rest must be focused on Christ. That's what we learn from our text here. These people, the disciples of Christ, are not focused upon Christ, though they're with Him. What a warning to the church of Jesus Christ. We can come to church 10 times a week and fail to see Christ. We can go to the Sabbath day. We can go to the means of grace, the Word, sacrament, and prayer, and fail to see Christ. And it's happening in our text. There are ways in which we fail in our use of the means of grace and the Sabbath day. There are times when we can misuse them. We pay little attention to them. We are distracted in their use. And in the end, it's possible that we might gain very little from them. Isn't that interesting? We can hold the Word of God in our hand and not benefit from it. The very words of God, and fail to benefit from it. Why is that? How does that happen? Our catechism is so helpful here. The larger catechism gives us a number of answers. Write these down. 157, 160, 171, 185, 167, and 119. And you know we don't have enough time to go through those, but let's read through the questions very quickly. Question 157 says, how is the Word of God to be read? How are you supposed to read the Word of God? In other words, the implication is here, there's a wrong way to read the Word of God. For you and I today, there's a wrong way to go to the mountain. There's a wrong way to spend time with Christ. The answer in 157 is the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them. Do we read the Word of God with a high and reverent esteem? What if we don't? It's unlikely that we would benefit much from it. With a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God? Are we firmly persuaded that these are truly the words of God? What if we weren't? It's unlikely we would benefit much from the time on the mountain. We see as well with the desire to know, to believe and obey the will of God revealed in them. With diligence. Do we read the Word of God with diligence? What if we just read the Word of God carelessly? It's unlikely we would benefit from the time on the mountain. And then we, like Philip and Andrew, will come to the time of testing and we won't have any idea that the answer is Jesus. So common in the church today, so very common. Question 160, what is required of those that would hear the word preached? What is required of you when you hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they would attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. And it's always interesting to me, and of course this never happens here. It never happens here. But sometimes people will go away from a sermon and they'll say, well, that sermon just didn't do anything for me. And it always... It's funny in a sense, but why didn't it do anything for you? Did you come to the hearing of the sermon with diligence and preparation and prayer? Isn't hearing a sermon part of our being on the mountain with Christ? But sometimes we don't give any forethought to it. Sometimes we don't give any diligence to it. Sometimes we don't give any thought to it when it's over. And yes, sometimes this sermon is pretty mediocre, but it is blessed by God. Do we examine what we hear about the Scriptures? Do we meditate and confer of it and hide it in our hearts? Things that are required of us when we hear the Word of God. Question 171. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it? So in other words, you don't just come to the Lord's Supper without any preparation, without any examining of ourselves, as we see in the answer here. What are we likely to gain from the Lord's Supper if we approach it half-heartedly? Probably not a lot. The same thing is in question 167. How is our baptism to be improved by us that we looked at a few weeks ago? And we saw in the answer the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed all of our life long. Maybe we fail at the test that's given to us by Christ because we're not improving our baptism. Because we're not paying attention to what's happening in the Lord's Supper. Because we're not paying attention to what's happening in the sermon. We see as well, how are we to pray in question 185? Answer, we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God, with a deep sense of our own worthiness, necessities, and sins. What happens when we pray without that deep sense of our own worthiness, necessity, and sins? Maybe that's why Christians don't pray much. Because they don't pray rightly. Because they don't pray with that proper attitude that the Scriptures give us. And so then prayer just becomes a time of asking for stuff. And you don't really get a lot from that. Because there's no spiritual depth to it. Isn't prayer supposed to prepare us for the testing? What if we don't give any effort to it? We're likely to fail the test. Lastly, question 119, and the answer says, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? Now that's how we know how to keep the Sabbath day, by the fourth commandment. Well, the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Maybe the Sabbath day doesn't do much for you because we don't observe it as we ought. Maybe we are omitting our duties. Maybe we are being careless and negligent and being unprofitable in our performing of our duties on the Sabbath day. It's very true then, and this is what I want you to take away from our text today, that our negligence, if we are negligent, our time on the mountain with Christ may not be beneficial to us. So our second application in our text is that the time on the mountain should make us more fit for temptations, to resist the temptations that come to us. So, again, we notice in our text, immediately after the time on the mountain with Christ comes a time of temptation. A time of temptation. Notice that Christ tests us, but we are the ones who are tempted to disbelieve Christ. That's a temptation that we face every day. When our Lord asks us to trust in Him, our temptation is to put our trust in anything else. Christ is often the last that we put our trust in. And when the test of Christ is failed, when we are then tempted to distrust Christ, I wonder how often it is because we misused or neglected the time on the mountain. Christian, look to the time spent with Christ as our preparing for times of temptation. When we're tempted to turn away from Christ and to distrust Him, it is to these times of rest that we cling to. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. How many of us remember that verse in times of temptation? That verse is what we gain from the time on the mountain, because it's the Word of God. It's spending time with Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to us. And how often do we quote 1 Corinthians 10:13 in times of temptation? The sacraments are supposed to strengthen us in our times of temptation. In fact, we learned and talked about that last week, question 167. It should be a time whenever we are improving our baptism, that we are humbled, knowing that we fall short, but that we are strengthened in our time of temptation. Our baptism strengthens us when we're tempted. Time on the mountain should strengthen us when we are tempted. It also helps us to remember our identity. When we're tempted, doesn't it help to remember who we are? Why would we want to fall into that particular sin? I belong to Jesus. That's a strength that you get from spending time on the mountain. Next prayer, Luke 22 and 40. Jesus said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Prayer helps us when we're tempted. Lastly, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath rest is essential for our preparing for the time of temptation. On the Sabbath day, we spend time with Word, Sacrament, and prayer like we don't on any other day. That's a time spent with Christ on the mountain. Matthew Henry says that Jesus calls them only to rest for a while, but they must not expect to rest long, only to get their breath and then to go to work again. And that's our third point this morning in our text, is that rest and time on the mountain with Christ makes us more fit for the work. It makes us more fit for the work. And one of the things we observe in the text is that they were on the mountain with Jesus, and then immediately 30,000 people show up. Immediately, they're stressed out of their minds with work. Funny how that happens, but it happens to you and I all the time. And one thing of great importance for us to notice today, truly, is that the hour of rest is fleeting. It is short. It will be consumed by the need. Rest is but for a moment. And we see this also in our text in Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, 33. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. So here is Jesus and his disciples trying to go up to the mountain. They cross over the lake, but people saw them leaving. And they ran around the lake to get there before they could get there. So even though Jesus is drawing his disciples aside, there were people clamoring with a need. That's important for you and I to see today. Jesus, in verse 34, when he came out, he saw the great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. What a wonderful example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The time of rest does not last forever. It's temporary. It's meant to be so. We are to serve. We are meant to serve. The time of rest, though it is a sweet time, duty calls us to our labors. For the Christian, don't be surprised today with the enormity of the work that is to be done. Don't make that a thing to surprise you today. But don't be overwhelmed by the work. The disciples were overwhelmed by the work. Did they need to be overwhelmed by the work? They did not need to be. That's the thing you should take away from the text. They should have turned to Christ to meet the need. Now, Christ did meet the need, but they didn't think He would. And the time on the mountain was not beneficial to them like it should have been. But for you and I today, when the need comes, where do we gain the strength to meet that need that comes into our life? Spend time on the mountain. Spend time in the Word, sacrament, prayer, and Sabbath. All times apart with Christ to make us more fit for the great amount of work that is ahead. And it's good work. It's a good thing that 20-something thousand people showed up to be with Jesus. That's a good thing. Let's conclude with a couple of thoughts here. Let us gain an appreciation for the work of the disciples in John chapter 6. They are distinguished apart from the multitude in several places in our text. First, they are coming to speak to Jesus. They are listed by name. They are called away to rest with Jesus. They specifically are tested. They specifically are tempted. And then they're called to do the work of the feeding of the people. Know and honor those who are laboring for you in the church. The elders of Jesus Christ, the deacons, those who do the work, honor their work. I want to be very careful in our text today, though, as we close. This good counsel of John 6, verse 3, is not limited to the disciples who followed Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's not limited to those who serve in the church, in an office, or as a pastor, or elder, or deacon. Going to the mountain with Jesus, it's good counsel for every Christian who labors in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How often do you go to the mountain today? How much time did you spend on the mountain this week? I want to close with J.C. Ryle's words. He's so wise in his application of this particular passage. Ryle says, "There are few, unhappily, in the Church of Christ who need these admonitions in John 6:3. There are but few in danger of overworking themselves in the church and injuring their own bodies and souls by excessive attention to others. The vast majority of professing Christians are indolent and slothful and do nothing for the world around them. There are few comparatively who need the bridle nearly so much as the spur. Yet these few ought to lay to heart the lessons of this particular passage. They should economize their health as a talent and not squander it away like gamblers. They should be content with spending their daily income of strength and should not draw recklessly on their principal. They should remember that to do a little and to do it well is often the way to do the most in the long run. Above all, they should never forget to watch their own hearts jealously and to make time for regular self-examination and calm meditation. The prosperity of a man's ministry and public work is intimately bound up with the prosperity of his own soul. Occasional retirement is one of the most useful ordinances." That is such good counsel to all of us today. Don't be the lazy Christian who never does anything for Christ. But at the same time, we can't drive ourselves into the grave because we will not rest. Christian, come to the place where you can see how important the sweet time of fellowship with Christ actually is. But don't neglect your time alone with Christ. Know that if you would stand on the day of testing, you must have time on the mountain. If you would endure the day of temptation, you must have time on the mountain. If you would be a good laborer in the kingdom of Christ, you must have time on the mountain. But the time on the mountain cannot be a time without Christ. It must be time with Christ through word, sacrament, prayer, and enjoying the riches of the Sabbath day. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us a love for the time on the mountain with Christ. May we find encouragement and strength in our time of testing, in our time of temptation, to help us with the great work that is ahead for all of us. And in all of these things, we seek to know more of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.